women choose not to be mothers by killing their child, I think it's important to remember that children are an heritage of the Lord.
Amen.
And it's important to be reminded of the sanctity of life and the responsibility that we have been given when God does bless with a child. I would like to read just a few verses of chapter 3, starting in verse 1. This know also, that in last days perilous times shall come, for men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying the power thereof, from such turn away. Certainly, I believe we are in the last times. We've been in the last times for the last 2,000 years. But as the times grow darker, I want to remind you that your light grows brighter. Based on what I could find to be the latest state-level statistics, approximately 879 abortions, murder in the womb, took place in the United States in 2017. That's a staggering statistic. Both what's good and what's bad about it is the fact that nearly a million children have been wiped out from ever being able to take their first breath. And yet, it's down from the previous year that had 892 million. And in 2016, it's down from 913 million. I'm sorry, 913,000, almost a million. On average, from 1973 until the present day, it's been an average of 1.2 to 1.3 million children murdered. I want to put that in perspective. We call the 6 million murdering of the Jews a Holocaust. This is nearly tenfold that. In 2014, approximately 19% of all pregnancies, excluding spontaneous miscarriage, ended in abortion. Can you fathom that? That's one out of every five pregnancies in America. The highest percentages of pregnancies that were aborted were in the District of Columbia, at 38%, New York at 33%, New Jersey 30%. The lowest at 5% was Utah, South Dakota at 4%, and Wyoming had less than 2%. You say, what does that matter? Well, you'll find before I'm done, I'm going to make a link to abortion and racism. And I hope that you'll follow me on that. It's not my main point, but it certainly needs to be brought up. There's so many statistics. I'll not bludgeon you with numbers tonight. But you must understand the pervasiveness of this blight in our society. And maybe the question needs to be asked, if abortion is so pervasive, if all societies see the need for it, then maybe we as Christians, maybe why don't we see it as a necessary part of humanity, to thin the herd, to make sure that we have a population control. I think you probably know I'm not going in that direction. But before we come to a final conclusion in our own mind about abortion, we need to be honest about how we've gotten to where we are. And I'm not talking about a legal decision in 1973. I'm going to say this at the outset. I am for laws that change the legal ramifications of abortion. There's no doubt about that. And we're going to talk about some of the arguments that are used against Christianity, some of the questions that are always asked of candidates. And so I think we ought to pressure our representatives as hard and as loud as we can about abortion, about in vitro murder or infanticide. But can I tell you, the real change comes when somebody recognizes Jesus Christ as their Savior. When there is a transformation of their mind, it changes their action. But certainly we are in a different climate spiritually today than we were even 40 years ago when Roe versus Wade was made federal law. There is a growing, systematic growth of secular humanism. They would call it atheism. Right now in America, there's a larger, faster growing population that claims no religious affiliation than any other time in the history of America. There, especially I believe since the late 50s and 60s, have been a tremendous change in the intimate and physical intimate moorings of this country. And I think you understand what I'm saying. There's always been adultery and fornication. But because of the revolution of the last 30 to 40 years, there's been this change in the social construct that basically says we can just make the rules. And we've rebelled against what God has said about marital intimacy. And it has become nothing more than a biological event rather than the deep spiritual and intimate connection that God has intended for it to be between a husband and a wife. It's been cheapened. But despite the teachings of birth control in the public schools, they won't teach abstinence because they say abstinence doesn't work. Abstinence is the only thing that works. Former Surgeon General C. Everett Koop said this. He said, "The current sexual mores and the breakdown of the family demand abortion. At the same time, the availability of abortion contributes to a change in our moorings and the general family breakdown." He says it is truly a vicious cycle. What is he saying? He's saying the more that we have these relationships, these immoral relationships, the more need there is in our society, as our society perceives, you understand, the need for an abortion. But the more that we have the abortions, the more that we say, hey, we can just go out and do whatever we want. Do you understand the vicious cycle that we've gotten ourselves into as a culture? So what is the result then? You must have abortion on demand. It's kind of like gas stations. We drive cars, so no one would think about outlawing a gas station. And the existence of cars demands the need for a gas station. And I'll tell you, the existence of the current state of immoral practices in our day brings the thought that people say we have to have access to abortion. It's not hard to read the headlines today, and you see some of the laws that are being passed that are pro-life. And what is the clarion call? Women are going to have to travel. This is going to adversely affect poor, and it's going to disenfranchise the poor because they're going to have to travel, or worse yet, they'll have to have the baby. There are several things that fuel the abortion industry. Greed is one of them. It's not an argument for some about the sanctity of human life or whether or not it is life. It is how much can I get paid? I listened to an hour-long presentation by a former abortionist said he could get $800 in 15 minutes and move on to the next patient. But now, with places like Planned Parenthood, not only are they making $2,400 an hour, but they're selling those parts that they get from the abortion. They don't care about women's rights. They don't care about the women's life. They care about their pocketbook and their almighty dollar, not almighty God. And you say, what is a life worth? In America, about $800. What a travesty. What else feeds the abortion industry? What I would call evil concupiscence. That's a good King James word. It talks about a strong desire or lust. You know what goes along with that? Selfishness. That's all it is. I want to do what I want to do. I become my own God because I make the rules. Murder is okay if it causes you not to be encumbered with a child. Do you see there's been a transition somewhere along the way that says children are an anchor rather than a blessing from God? Never do you read in the Old Testament of a woman being pregnant and saying, oh, woe is me. But instead, glory to God. You see, children have always, in the past times, been looked at as a blessing from God, not a blight to have to deal with. But in a society that puts me first and my rights above everything else, then we must say then my happiness is paramount. Jeanna King Shepherd told Alabama lawmakers she believed the abortion she had at age 17 allowed her to finish college. She said her father, a part-time Baptist preacher, furious about her pregnancy, drove her to the abortion clinic because he trusted her to make the right choice. This is just in a headline that I pulled off of a news aggregating service this afternoon. This is not from 50 years ago. This is from today. She said, I'm not asking you to support access to abortion. She said, I'm only asking you to let women, their families, their physicians, and their God to make this decision on how they want to start their families in private and trust them to do that. I get very aggravated. That's a code word for angry. I get mad, especially when I hear a pro-death candidate say that it's a very difficult decision that should be left up to a woman and her doctor. I get upset for a couple of reasons. One, no one should have a right to be the judge, jury, and executioner of another human being. But secondly, they are admitting that there is something more than a clump of cells. If it were nothing more than a mass or a tumor that needed to be removed, why would it be a difficult decision? But because they know they're stealing a life and extinguishing a young baby's chance at life, they realize, well, it's a difficult decision. It's difficult because they realize they're contemplating murder. They won't say that, but understand, when you hear a politician say, well, we know it's a difficult decision, the first question you should ask yourself is, why is it difficult? Aren't you glad we serve a changeless God?
Amen.
God never changes. I am the Lord, I change not, he says in Malachi 3. And as a Christian, we must refuse to bow to the secular humanism that is so rampant and prevalent in our society today. It is foisted upon our children in government schools. It is foisted upon us as a society in the form of laws and regulations that come out from the government. But if there is a God, and there is, then he has played his role in creation. And by the way, a real God means that we are responsible to that creator. The Bible says clearly that we are made in the image of God. So some are still tempted to ask, if we're made in the image of God, when does this image descend, in a sense, on a human soul? Can I tell you, honestly, that question is never answered in Scripture. Do you know why? Because the assumption of the scriptural writers is always that personhood is intrinsic to human life in any form. That's why whenever the Bible discusses a fetal life or a baby in the womb, it talks about it in terms that are no different from any other human being. I want you to think about Exodus chapter 21. Verses 22 and 23. If men strive and hurt a woman with child so that her fruit depart from her, that's the baby, by the way, and yet no mischief follow, he shall be surely punished according as the woman husbands will lay upon him, and he shall pay as the judges determine. And if any mischief follow, then thou shalt give life for life. What is God saying? There is a life that is in that womb. It doesn't say that there is a viable life in there. It just makes the assumption that a baby in the womb is life. Psalm 139:13 says, "For thou hast possessed my reins, thou hast covered me in my mother's womb." What is he saying? Think about the possessive pronouns there. God says to Jeremiah, "Before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee." Not "I know thee." He's known him from time before the foundation of the world. But personal pronouns are always applied in Scripture to children in the womb. Jacob and Esau, they demonstrated personality in the womb. One preacher said John the Baptist was said to be spiritually active in the womb. And it's never assumed that what the world calls a fetus is ever anything other than a human being. Now, if we're honest, when you see the talking heads on television, you realize that the argument never gets to that level, okay? But there's a very fundamental question that must be answered. And it's a question that our culture is willing to even contemplate, because logically, you can only come to one conclusion, and it is this question: is a fetus a person? Because if they are, then the debate has to be over. Because every person has the right to, what's the first right? Liberty? No. Pursuit of happiness? No. The right to life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. In 2008, then-candidate Obama was asked by Rick Warren. Neither one of those are on my top 10 favorite people in the world. At what point, Rick Warren asks Obama, does a baby get human rights? Now, I want you to remember, Obama strongly supports abortion rights, and he said this: whether you're looking at it from a theological perspective or a scientific perspective, answering that question with specificity, you know what he said? Yeah, it's above my pay grade. We call that a cop-out where I come from. This is the crux of the issue. Is a fetus a human being? I'm going to look at some of the arguments that I have heard about when a baby should receive their rights. The truth of the matter is, I hope you've never been in a place where your life is in just utter chaos, and maybe you found yourself with the possibility of an unwanted new baby. By the way, if you have found yourself in that position, and if you did not choose life, I want you to know that God loves you, and His grace is sufficient to forgive you. There's no sin other than the sin of rejection, of rejecting the Lord Jesus Christ. There's no sin that can't be covered under the blood of Christ. And I'm thankful for God's forgiveness. And I want you to know the love and grace of Christ is enough. The first argument is, does it have to be viable to be a human, to receive? You see that a lot today. Well, as a matter of fact, when Roe versus Wade was passed, a part of the Supreme Court ruling was that in this idea of viability, and so they made abortion at that time 28 weeks or earlier. And so anything after 28 weeks was only if the health of the mother was, I don't think they used the word endangered. That was the idea. And in doing that, they left a loophole that any doctor could say, well, listen, do you realize that you going through labor experience all sort of health issues, ladies, that can be possibly construed to fit through that loophole? And so what I'm saying is, when you hear any politician say they're willing to sign any anti-abortion bill as long as there is an exclusion for the life of the mother, what they're saying is, we want to leave that loophole open. Now, I'm not for mothers dying. I hope you understand that. But I want you to understand the language that they're using and the meaning that you think they are using are not the same. What they don't want to do is to actually restrict the availability. And I'm not talking about Democrats or Republicans. I'm talking about our elected officials, period. Not every one of them, I understand. But by and large, there is no desire or heart in Washington to turn off the spigot of the money that comes in from killing babies. It has to be viable, you hear. This argument is so powerful that even 85% of Americans are opposed to third trimester abortions. Why? Because I believe most people understand in the third trimester a baby can live outside of the womb. But can I tell you that thousands of infants are murdered each year right up to the day that they are expected to be born? So the fact that we have late-term abortion shows that we really don't believe in viability as a standard for human life. But even if we did use viability as our standard of God's image, the age of viability has decreased over the last 45 years. When Roe versus Wade went into law, they said 28 weeks and beyond was viability. Do you know with the medical technology that God has given to us today that 24 weeks is viable? And they are increasing the odds of 23-week-year-olds. And I believe it will not be too long in the future where you will see babies that are born at 22 weeks given the right attention and health care to be able to survive. It once was thought that a 2-pound preemie could never survive, but now 50% of preemies that are 1 pound live. So a child that is subhuman, not a human being at all, this year, very well could be considered human next year. Do you hear the ridiculousness of that argument? Argument number two. To be human, it must look human. I don't have time to go into some of the arguments that were given in support of Darwinianism and evolution, but they used to think that there were stages of pregnancy where the baby really didn't even look human, so it must not. But I'm telling you this, there's no difference in that child in the womb other than development than when it's born. A baby in the womb is separate, unique organism from the time of conception. At 21 days, usually before a mother even knows she's pregnant, the first irregular heartbeat begins. At 45 days, when the earliest abortions are performed, brain waves can be detected. By the 11th week, or about this time that the vast majority of abortions are done, the fetus can squint, swallow, move his tongue, has fingerprints, suck her thumb, sleeps, tastes, and reacts. You know, if we could look into the womb and see, we would see a human being. It never changes from some clump of cells into a baby. It simply develops. And if it's not human, what do we exactly think that's in there? The California Journal of Medicine said this: "It has become necessary to separate the idea of abortion from the idea of killing, which continues to be socially abhorrent. The result has been a curious avoidance of the scientific fact, which everybody really knows, that human life begins at conception and is continuous, whether inter or extrauterine, until death. The very considerable semantic gymnastics required to rationalize abortion as anything but the taking of human life would be ludicrous if they were not put forth under socially impeccable auspices." You say, what is he saying? He's saying we're lying to ourselves because everybody knows the truth, but we just can't say it out loud. Listen, my friends, it's not a hippo in there. It's a baby. The argument from looks, again, highlights how arbitrary our gauge is for determining humanity and finally, morality. What are the logical conclusions to that? It's human because it looks like one? What about a deformed child? Oh, I'll tell you this. One of the first things you'll hear after a test that does not come back that fits all their checkboxes is, would you like to terminate this pregnancy? That's the very first thing they ask today. Now, I ask you this. If we have laws in the books, which we should, for all the American Disability Act, and we have to spend, even in the building over there, we don't have to spend thousands, but we have to make accommodation, which we should, for those that are in wheelchairs. What are we saying to a whole segment of our society that say, listen, we would have rather terminated you than allowed you to be born? What are we saying about the value of that segment of society? We're saying you are worthless. Worse than that, you're a drag on our society. That's the message that we're pushing out, that anybody that is different than us doesn't deserve to live. Is it human because it has potential? What about a child that is born with Down syndrome? Or has some kind of mental disability? Is it human when it becomes independent of its mother? Is that when it's really viable? I know some 25-year-olds that may not qualify. Do you understand what the implications of these questions are? Because it spans from one end of the cradle all the way to the other end of the grave. Because what happens then when you are no longer useful to society and your potential is now past? Then the same argument must be applied. And that is why you are seeing less and less of the sanctity of life, not only in the beginning of life, but at the end of life care. The hypocrisy of the questioning, it is so ludicrous to say at what point when it becomes viable. What about a day before it becomes viable? Do you, as though you could pick that day out. At 9 months, is it a human? I think most would say yes. What about 8? What about 7 or 5 or 2? No. 1 millisecond after conception, there's life. I've heard this before, and I was kind of alluding to this earlier argument. The third argument is to be human, it must have some certain quality of life. Again, this is a terrible argument because it argues towards the killing of elderly. Because they're just not going to have a quality of life. First of all, my question is, who gets to deem what that quality of life is? Because they put themselves in the place of God. Or they make themselves the standard. You hear, well, unwanted children are often abused and tend to become dehumanized adults who perpetuate abuse and poverty. So then abortions, when they're safe and legal, what should we expect if that's the message that is being put out? Since 1973, Roe versus Wade decision, child abuse has risen dramatically. Why is that? Because they're dehumanizing and devaluing human life. If you have a sanctity of life position, that sanctity of life runs through the entire life. And it says that this 2-year-old has value. This 5-year-old has value. It's not just my punching bag or not for me to abuse in some way. But if it's nothing more than a glob, there are sick people out there that say, hey, listen, we ought to be able to decide. I was looking this up. I didn't have time. But I remember reading an article that said one of these doctors said you ought to be able to decide within the first 2 years whether or not you want to have an abortion. But isn't that the logical conclusion? Because is there any difference between a 3-month-old in the womb and a 3-month-old out of the womb? No! All that person is doing is being intellectually honest. I made the point a little prematurely, but as quality of life, we tell somebody that is handicapped, we spend the money on the stalls, the parking, education, all the inventions, while at the same time exterminating the babies who would one day use these devices. And as I said, what we're really saying to the handicapped person is, your life isn't worth living. I'm sure you'd rather had someone snuff it out at the beginning. Can I tell you, God has a purpose for every life that he gives in this world. And do we want to really stand before God someday and boldly proclaim that we thought someone else's quality of life would or could be less than desirable? I read this some time ago. I'm not 100% sure of the veracity, but I think it's a good intellectual exercise. I read that a professor at the UCLA Medical School asked his students this question. He said, here's the family history. The father has syphilis. The mother has TB. They already have 4 children. The first is blind. The second has diabetes. The third is deaf. The fourth has TB. And the mother is pregnant again. The parents are willing to have an abortion if you decide they should. What do you think? One of the articles I read said somewhere between 80 to 85% of those medical students said we would recommend a termination of this pregnancy. And that's exactly what the professor said. Congratulations, you have just murdered Beethoven. Let me give you a last argument. What about incest or rape? That is the question that is asked and bludgeoned on every pro-life candidate for any office in America. Why? Because they want to show that there is a hypocrisy in the position of the pro-life candidate, or they want to paint them as somebody that is unsympathetic to someone that has gone through a terrible trauma. And so for the candidate, it seems to be a no-win situation. And so candidates for decades now have scurried away. They don't know how to answer. What should I say? Could I really say that there should be no exception? That would make me heartless, wouldn't it? Let me ask you this. As a Christian, is it right to brutalize the innocent? No, we're against rape. We're against incest. It's abhorrent. It's wicked. But is it right then to make the victim the assailant? If the woman says, I would never want somebody to go through what I went through, and she goes through with an abortion, I will tell you that she has, in a very real sense, done something far worse than what was done to her. That's not a lack of compassion, but I'm trying to get across to you that there is a seriousness to this thing called abortion. It is not just a clump of cells. It is a human life. Is Romans 8:28 still true? That God can make all things good? Yes. Yes. In the infamous Roe v. Wade, Jane Roe claimed to have been the victim of rape. She became pregnant and appealed to the Supreme Court for the right to abort her child. You know, she later admitted to fabricating that story. But by the time the decision was handed down, she had already given birth and placed her child for adoption. But since 1973, 1.5 million abortions on average, 1.2, 1.3. You ever wonder how many of these are those hard cases? In one 1987 study, 1/20th of 1% of women polled said they were raped. That's less than 1,000 pregnancies in the whole country. But still, the question remains, what is the compassionate response? Well, I don't think what most people understand is that post-abortion trauma is nearly identical to a rape trauma. And so as you counsel somebody to get an abortion, you are doubling the trauma that they're going to experience. The world says to mothers, you were powerless against your attacker, now get over it, and attack someone who is powerless. Seems kind of backwards to me. To God, life is sacred. No human being is conceived without his consent. Now, I'm not saying he approves of rape. He certainly doesn't. He does not. He does not approve of incest. But I'm telling you, Christians need to learn how to take a stand for life and be consistent in what they believe. And you say, in all cases. I say, in all cases. Why? Because that's what God has said. God can cause something as precious as a new human being to come forth, even out of sin. I like what one preacher said. He said, pregnancy, though a huge difficulty, is actually a reminder of God's ability to form good from evil. And so I'm not here just to touch your heartstrings. I believe it's important for us to be aware of what's going on in our country, for us to be reminded from time to time. I realize, in a sense, I'm preaching to the choir, but you understand there are some things that we can do as a congregation. You say, what is that? Do you realize that 27% of pregnancies that end in abortion are among unmarried women? You know what we need to do as a church? We need to teach our children about the responsibility of saving themselves from marriage. We need to teach the next generation that the gift that God has given to them is only for their spouse. We don't wait until they're pregnant to start teaching them about pro-life. We teach them what it means to be in a committed relationship and how that there must be a commitment to go along with that physical union. That's what this world is missing. They want the enjoyment without the commitment. And so then when there is forced commitment, we just eliminate that so we can continue just having our fun. Women aged 20 to 29 accounted for somewhere over 50% of all abortions. That's staggering. That tells me that we need to be preparing, again, this next generation coming up about the seriousness and the sanctity of life. But I'll tell you what happens. We need to teach them and help them to have a relationship with Jesus Christ, because how many times have you seen somebody change their position doctrinally or positionally with something like this when they're faced with it? I read to you about a pastor who took his daughter. I can't guarantee, I've never heard the man preach, but it would not be a hard stretch for me to imagine him having preached against abortion in his pulpit. So it's not just to plant a flag and to preach to the choir what they want to hear. It's about forming strong convictions based on the Word of God. And if your young person will have a relationship with Jesus Christ, and whether or not something like this ever happens, they'll have the spiritual moorings to make the right decisions. Women living without, I love how they word this, a partner to whom they are not married account for 25% of abortions. Again, I want to remind you of the seriousness that God puts on the responsibility of marriage and that union. I thought I had it in here, but I thought I saw somewhere upwards towards 30%. It might have been 38%. I don't want to say for sure. I thought I had it in here, and I don't. Of all abortions are from the black community. That tells me we need to be reaching out. There is an epidemic, not just in the black community, but in all of our community, that says that there is fatherless homes, and there is a deconstruction of the family that has happened in our society. Do you see, it's not just the issue of abortion. There are so many underlying causes that we have to address as a church, as a community, that lead straight to the abortion issue. But if we just take our ground in abortion, and we're not talking about how that fornication is wrong and how that adultery is wrong, then we lose our moral standing to be able to say that abortion is wrong. We must be consistent. Now listen, that doesn't mean we need to be ugly. We need to be right in our position and our disposition. But we can be firm and rock steady strong. We have the ability to vote in this country, and we ought to take full advantage of that. And we ought to be sharing the gospel and helping those that have had to make traumatic decisions that have led to devastating consequences. And we need to love those people. I think too often we'll look condescendingly and say, I don't know how they did that. Boy, I wonder if your dirty laundry was aired, how many of us could look down, or how many of you could look down at me and say, I can't believe he would do that. You see, we stand like the publican looking at the sinner, saying, oh God, I'm thankful I'm not like this person. No, there's no sin that's beyond the grace of God. And if that's true, then there's no sin that we as Christians can't love somebody through. That doesn't mean we approve of it. That doesn't mean we celebrate it. But anybody that's repentant, anyone that is repentant, is received immediately back into the grace and fellowship of God. How much more than God's children? I think there's a lot that we can do. I hope that you pray. I hope that you vote. And I hope that you'll teach your children, the importance and the sanctity of life. Let's pray together. Father, I don't know anyone's history here today, but I know the scars and can understand that